Let's pray before we share here. Father, just thank you for this time together, Lord. And you know the beginning from the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I pray, Lord, you teach us. I pray you'd allow your word to come with clarity and conviction and joy and anointing. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to kind of pick out three things in this chapter here that I want to hone in on, that when as I was reading it, I wanted to dig into more and questions that came into my mind. So let's start in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I'm sure many of you have read through this many times, a very familiar passage, Hebrews 11, in the chapter of showing the faith through many of the old covenant prophets and men and women of God, and encouraging us. So, verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, or that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That verse just kind of struck me. And first of all, we have to believe that he exists. We cannot come to God unless we believe that he exists. And it's not just God. Many people call, you know, many religions talk about God or even a creator, but it's God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. That's the distinguishing factor. We have to believe in Jesus Christ, not just the global. Many people even, you know, say the Lord's name in vain and just flippantly talk about God in a flippant way. But we have to believe that he exists. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Think in your heart, just ponder in your heart right now, and ask the Lord, have I diligently sought you? What does it look like to diligently seek the Lord? It's a good question to ask, because it's only the ones who diligently seek him will receive the reward. Now, if we are under the old covenant, we would immediately think that our reward would be some material things. We might be blessed with big flocks and lots of land, and maybe it's a big family and lots of children. Those are all natural blessings that the Lord gave to the old covenant people. And what's the promise that he gives to us? When I think about the monetary things, he says that not to worry about our life, what we'll eat or drink. The life is more. Our life is more than clothing, and our life is more than food. But he will provide all these things, these necessities. So we know that he will provide for our needs. Doesn't mean we're going to have an abundance of material things, but he will provide for our needs. But what more is that reward? Or when I think of, I was asking the Lord, what is the reward of diligently seeking you? I thought of a verse in Genesis 15, chapter 1, So let's look in Genesis 15. Now, I'll give you the background here. It's Abraham, and he heard that Lot was taken captive. There was like four kings against five kings, and these nations came, and they're fighting. And in the middle of it, when Sodom got, you know, plundered, Lot and all his goods got plundered away, and someone told Abraham. And so Abraham had 300-plus servants, people that grew up in his house that were trained. They had been practicing and training for war, and they went out, and they brought Lot back and all his goods, and they defeated those kings. And as Abraham was coming back, that's when he met Melchizedek, and that's when Melchizedek gave him a tithe of all, and he gave him a tithe of all. And then it says in chapter 14, 21, "Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself.'" So the king of Sodom is now asking Abram, or saying to Abram, "Give me the persons and you take the goods. So all the goods and everything you plundered, you can have all that, whether it's jewels and riches and all that. But just give us the people that you recovered." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner and all these men." And then in 15:1 it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. I am your exceedingly great reward.'" It's not the riches. Yeah, you've been blessed with many things. You're a wealthy man and have blessed you. You gave back all those riches and all those things. You realize you weren't going to take from the hand of these men. It's not monetary things that's your reward. It's me. I am your reward. I am the portion and inheritance of your cup. And when we think of, if we diligently seek him, we will be rewarded. Rewarded, what does that look like? To be rewarded with he being our reward. Let's look in Psalm 16. Do we value that the Lord is our reward and our inheritance? What does that actually mean? What does it look like? I mean, I've been tested with that. You know, I thought in my heart I didn't love money. I thought the Lord had dealt with a lot of that. And of course, there's a test every day. He's always testing. But lately, there's just been a big test in that. And I'm asking the question, "Oh, Lord, is there an inheritance for me?" And I'm thinking, naturally, is there an inheritance for me? And it's making me frustrated with people. And the Lord speaks through his word. He says, whether everything is taken away, do you value me? Because if you were worried about that, I'm not your true inheritance. You don't value the true inheritance. If we're concerned about those things, if money is a concern and causing us to be anxious and we're always worried about these things, do we trust that Father loves us and that he will provide for our needs? Do we value himself, his presence in our life, the joy of the Lord in our life? And I had to seriously look in my own heart and realize that, you know, this thing has a grip on me. Can I say like Job, you know, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he take everything away, I will choose to serve the Lord." In Psalm 16, it says in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you.' As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Then it says in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's another verse in John. It says, this is eternal life, that we may know him. Eternal life starts here and now, when the kingdom of God comes into our life with power. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. He will show me the path of life. When we have that, when he is our portion and our cup and our inheritance, and we are seeking him, what is our reward? His presence in our life. And what does that result in? Fullness of joy. That's what Brother Alan was speaking about for a couple weeks. The Lord desires for us to have fullness of joy in our life. If we seek him diligently, we can't be passive and complacent and just assume that it's all just going to be poured out. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Right? Let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So there's a seeking. There is a asking. There is a diligence that there needs to be in our heart. And it shows how much we value the Lord and his presence. He is our reward. And that's what we have to keep in mind. The other thing I think about is, yes, his presence and the fullness of joy, but what does that mean when we have his presence and the fullness of joy? We can't have fullness of joy when we're practicing sin, when there's sin in our life. So the other part of the reward is victory over sin, an overcoming life. And that's a reward. It's not in our own strength. It's not our own doing. But as we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, as we seek him and call upon his name, he will bring the victory. He will bring the joy. All right, so let's look at the second point I wanted to look at in this. Now, there's a lot of wonderful things that these men and women of faith did. You can see, by faith in Hebrews 11, verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. When they crossed over, there was a big city, and it was fortified, and it had high walls. Think of that as when you come to Jesus, and you come broken, and there's like a one big sin you've been battling with your whole life. That's Jericho. By faith, that comes down. That sin comes down, and there's victory. So by faith, the walls of Jericho come down. It says here, but through faith in verse 33, faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Okay, you see, think of Daniel in the lion's den. By faith, those lions' mouths were closed. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They became valiant in battle. Women received their dead raised to life again. Okay, so such wonderful things, such miracles that took place, and just things that maybe in our lifetime we haven't seen. We've just received testimonies of them. But let's look back in verse 21 and let's think, is this a great miracle as well? In verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Okay, I can read that in one full sentence and think Jacob standing, leaning on his staff, blessing his sons, and that's the faith. There's two things there. When he was dying, he wasn't standing up leaning on a staff. He was laying in his bed. This is what he did from the time that he wrestled with God. And we're going to read that. And God touched his hip and dislocated his hip. He had a limp. He had pain. And he worshiped God leaning on top of his staff. You see, Jacob needed to be broken. And this is a great miracle and a work of faith, is that the Lord has to break our will. He has to break us and make us weak in order to use us. You see, Jacob, before he was broken, you think of some of his testimony. Well, it's in the name, a grabber, deceiver. That's what Jacob means. And he was deceitful by stealing the birthright in the flesh. That wasn't God's plan for him to deceive and do that in the flesh. Do you think when God gave him a promise that he would have to do it in his own strength and put fur on and put the smell of wild game on so that the dad would get tricked, right? That Isaac would get tricked. Let me smell you, son. Yeah, you smell like wild game. This must be you, because he was blind. And then blessed him. That's not God's way. That's man's way. And so he grabbed the birthright. He was a deceiver. And then the Lord had to bring him to his father, to a place, Laban. That was his mom's brother. It was his uncle. And there he saw Rachel. Oh, it was Rachel? Yes, Rachel. And he was like, what shall I do? And so Laban said, you work 7 years for Rachel. And he worked 7 years, but it was like a day because he really loved Rachel. And then he got tricked by Laban, and Laban deceived him and gave him Leah. And then he had to work another 7 years. Laban said, okay, give Leah 1 week and then you can marry Rachel, but you got to work another 7 years. So he didn't have to wait 14 years. He got to marry her after 7 years and a week. But then he had to work another 14. He spent 20 years, actually, with Laban. And it says that Laban had changed his wages 10 times. And he had to learn. It was hard there. It wasn't easy. Laban wasn't an easy man to be under. And what happened then was there was all this livestock. And he wanted to separate, but Laban said, they made this deal that whatever was speckled and spotted of the sheep and the herd, then Jacob would keep, and all the other ones Laban would keep. And so Jacob did this thing with poplar branches and shaved the bark off. And whenever they were in front of the water troughs, he put these sticks there so that when the speckled and spotted were there and the strong ones of the herd, they would mate there, and then they would be speckled and spotted. Now, I don't understand how shaving the poplar branches, I think that was his own devising, but when you read on a little bit farther, it says that the Lord actually caused him to multiply and his herds. It wasn't all his what he was doing there in his own strength. And so then, there was a strong, herds were multiplying, and it was his. So when he left, he took so much from Laban, and Laban was left with a weak little flock. And so he did that. You know, the Lord did it, but yet at the same time, he was trying to do it so he could gather as much for himself again. And then on his way back, he hears that Esau is coming, and fear grips him. And he's scared, and he puts servants, and he goes in groups, and he puts kind of his least favorite people at the front, you know, his least favorite, and he puts him with his favorite kid and wife at the back so that he could protect himself. But on his way there, he stops at a place, and I want to read that in Genesis. Genesis 32. Let's start in 22, Genesis 32, verse 22. And he arose that night, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, so that's when the man, now this is God. When God saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And God said, this man said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel," which means prince with God. This is where something changed in his life. This is where he became a broken man. Okay. And it's hard to understand when you read it like this, but just in my studying and inquiring and looking, God wrestled with Jacob. It's hard to imagine this, but Jacob was basically pushing him away. They're wrestling, and he's like, God wanted Jacob for himself, and he's like pushing him until he touches his hip and has to dislocate his hip. At that point, Jacob grabs on to God and won't let him go. Do you see the change there? He won't let him go there. He had to become broken. And at that point, he's like, no, I realize I've been pushing you away all this time. I've been trying to grab things for myself. But once he became broken and humble and contrite, he had to be brought under the mighty hand of God so that God might lift him up. That's when he grabbed onto God and said, "I need you. You're my portion and my inheritance. You're my great reward. I can't let you go." That's when his name was changed from deceiver to prince with God. So it says, I'll read just a couple verses. Let's see, it says in Psalm 34, 18. You can turn if you like, but I might go through a little bit quicker here. Psalm 34. It says in verse 17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." You see, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. It's so important. It says the sacrifices of the Lord, it says in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of the Lord are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's in Psalm 51, 17. It wasn't the offering of bulls and goats and the offering of sheep and all that. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We need to have that meekness and that humility. Sometimes we want to put on a face to others that we're doing so well, and spiritually we're really good and really growing, when deep down we have a lot of problem. And we don't have to announce it to everybody, but we can share with a close brother or a close sister. We don't want to put on a facade. The Lord desires a broken heart. Humble, humility, that's what we need to learn from him. "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," Jesus says, "and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. I am meek and humble." That's the most important thing that we can learn from Jesus. Many other things we can learn. But that's what he wanted, first of all, us to learn, meekness and humility. It says in Psalm 145, 18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him," all who call upon him in truth. As we call upon him, that shows our weakness. It shows our dependency and our need of him. So Jacob had to be broken before he could be used. And the Lord allows things. I think of Paul, and the Lord allowed this thing in his flesh, right? The thorn in his flesh, so that he wouldn't be puffed up. You know, the thing that broke Jacob was when a hip dislocated. I mean, the hip is the most stable, strong joint in the whole body. Very easy to dislocate a shoulder. I mean, James knows that. I mean, he's dislocated multiple times, and just playing volleyball and a ball hits it, it'll dislocate for him. But the hip, it does not dislocate. I'm not talking about people who've had a hip replacement, because those can dislocate easy, but our own regular strong hip, okay? It's the hardest one to dislocate. When I see someone who hasn't had a hip replacement in the hospital, I work in physio, and they've had a dislocated hip, I think, whoa, they've had a serious injury. Something powerful happened to them. Either they've been in a major car accident, or they're playing a sport like football and they're tackled from two sides and their hip dislocated. It takes a lot of force. God had to touch the strongest joint in his body and make it the weakest. Now, I don't know if he kept that hip dislocated, because a dislocated hip, you can't even put weight on, and it's so painful. So maybe he dislocated it and put it kind of back in, but everything would have been damaged and stretched out, and he would have had to walk with a limp the rest of his life. And he would have been used to being strong. I mean, he was wrestling with God. He was strong. But God made him weak, where he couldn't hardly walk. And what does it say? By faith, he leaned on a staff and worshiped. You see, it produced the righteousness of God. That discipline and that produced worship in his life. Is that what it's producing in us when we go through very difficult things where we feel like our hip is being dislocated? Are we worshiping? Are we submitting ourselves under his mighty hand so that he can lift us up? The last thing that I want to look at in that chapter is the very last verse. Last two verses, it says, Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God, having provided something better for us, what's better than closing the mouth of a lion? I mean, being in the lion's den and then you get taken out and the others get thrown in and they get devoured instantly. I mean, it wasn't that these lions weren't hungry. What's better than Jericho, defeating Jericho just by marching around it and blowing the trumpets, calling on the name of the Lord? What's better than a dead person being raised from the dead? Well, what is it that God provided for us that's better? This is very important. Before I read the next verse, I'm going to read this. First John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You see, now we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses with all these wonderful things, but there's something better for us. For us who have faith, what is it? Victory that overcomes the world. We can overcome the world. What did Jesus say? Don't be of good cheer. You know, I've overcome the world. Because Jesus has overcome the world, we can also overcome the world. What is the world? 1 John 2, 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves, 1 John 2, 15, 16, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, this is the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Faith will help us and give us the victory to overcome lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride. See, let's see now if this lines up with Hebrews 12. Just pretend there's no chapter break here, because those are put in for our you know, usefulness to find verses, but that's not how it was written. So this flows, okay? God has provided something better for us, that they should no longer be made perfect, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, that ties in. We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's something better for us. We can lay aside every weight and sin. As we see Jesus, we're going to be throwing off those weights, be throwing off the sin. They couldn't get victory. They didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within to empower them. We can now run boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. They didn't have that ability. So we look at some of these men like Job. Job, he was blameless. Yeah, the Lord had to break him as well by taking away many things and causing him to be full of sores. And what was the whole purpose? I mean, he said at the beginning he was blameless, so why did he allow it? Because at the end, what did he say? He said, I have spoken my lips, I have spoken things that were not good. He was grumbling, complaining the whole time through. When the enemy touched him, the Lord allowed it. But then he had said, I had heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. He went from just hearing about him to actually seeing. And he had to go through a lot of trials. He had to be full of sores, and his whole family and children be killed, except he still had his wife who told him to curse God and die. He had to go through that. So we see, and you know what his testimony was? This is what I was trying to get to. He said, his friends accused him, you must be lusting, or you must be, you know, practicing, doing all this wicked stuff. Even Job's testimony was, he said this in the New Living, I'll quote this. He says, lust is a shameful sin. It's a crime that should be punished. It's a fire that burns all the way to hell. It would wipe out everything I own. That's how he saw it. He says, if I lusted after my neighbor's wife, that would be a sin worthy to be punished. But he hadn't. So you see, there had some victories. But then you see David, who looked at Bathsheba, and then he committed adultery, and then murder. But there's something better for us. Let us lay aside the sin, the weight, and let us run with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So when we look to Jesus, okay, yeah, in our life we can look to him as he's been victorious, but we also have to look at his example when he lived his life. And what did he say when he told his disciples in Luke 11, I believe it's Luke 11, let me just confirm here, I could be wrong. Maybe it's Luke 9. Luke 9:23. He said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus was saying, if you want to come after me, you have to do what I do. You have to do what I do. I take up my cross daily. So if you want to come after me, you have to do the same. Then you'll be with me. Then you'll have life. Life abundantly. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Yes, he endured the cross at the end of his life, but he endured the cross daily. And we have an example to look to. And so it says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So through the cross, there was a joy. And you know, through him going through the cross, he went into the presence of the Lord. And the same way, when we endure the cross and we pick up our cross daily, we will experience more and more of the presence of the Lord. That is how we receive the presence of the Lord in our life, is denying ourselves through the Holy Spirit. Pick up our cross, and that's how we will, it says, in his presence is fullness of joy. That's where the joy is. That's where the joy is. So, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. That's what happened when he was on the earth. Against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. That's how strong we have to resist. Striving against sin, to bloodshed, to shedding blood. Right? Cutting off our hand, gouging out our eye. If something causes us to sin, gouge it out. Take it seriously. Cut off whatever needs to be cut off to get victory in our life. And as we humble ourselves, he will lift us up. He will give us the victory, but we have to take it seriously. We have to want the victory. You know, the devil can lie to us. He's lied to many people. And what does he say? We're just human. We're always going to be a slave to something. I can't get victory because I'm human, and that's the way it is. And when we have that lie and we believe that lie, we won't get victory. We will not get victory. I heard a good brother say this. We need a thirst and we need faith. We need a thirst, a longing, and we need faith. If we have a thirst and faith, anything is possible. But nothing is possible if we don't have faith. And if we don't thirst and long for it, we got to have that longing. Do we long to be free from a bondage? Are we long to have a chain broken? If a chain's binding us, he came to set captives free. He wants to break that chain. Do we have a longing for that to be broken? If we have a longing and faith, it will be done in Jesus' name. You see, something better for us. I want to expand very briefly. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. It says, in verse 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Okay, I like it said this way. It's God who works in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That's the new covenant. I never lined these up before, but when I was listening to your brother share on this, in Hebrews chapter 8, the new covenant, okay? It says in Hebrews 8, verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will put my laws in their minds. He gives us the desire. That's his law, the laws in our minds, giving us the desire to do what's right. But he doesn't just stop there. He puts it on our hearts. That's the power to do what's right. Giving us the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You see, when in Psalm 40, David says, I delight to do your will. But in Hebrews 10, verse 7, it's talking about Jesus Christ now. The same passage. But he says, a body you've given me to do your will. So he didn't just have the desire, I delight to do it, I want to do it, but Jesus did it. He did it. And that's the new covenant promise. We have the desire, and he can give us the power. If we have a longing, a humility, a meekness to call out, and a thirst, and mix it with faith. So those are the few things I wanted to share. Number one, that God must be our true reward. That he is our reward. Nothing else. Not monetary things, not material things. He is our portion and our cup. When we have that, we will have fullness of joy. We'll be in his presence. Number two, Jacob leaned on the top of his staff. He had to be broken. You know who someone else? That many people had to be broken. Another example is Moses. You know, in Moses, in Acts chapter, let me see if I wrote that down. Acts chapter 7, 22, it says, Moses, this is what Stephen's testimony was of Moses. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deed. He was 40 years old. Up until 40 years old, he was mighty in words and deeds. He tried to be the deliverer, but he ended up killing someone and then got driven away in fear. And where did he have to go? Just like Jacob, he went to his father-in-law. He got married there and spent 40 years under the thumb of his father-in-law until the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush and says, you're going to go now and be my deliverer and deliver my people from Pharaoh. And he says, me? How? He says, I am slow in speech. I don't have a mouth to speak. I can't speak. How am I going to be the deliverer? But before that, he was mighty in word and deed. Do you see how he had to be broken before he could be used? Otherwise, he would just say, look what I've done. It's my power has done this. If God wants to use us, we have to be broken. Our will, that means our will has to be broken. Just like we break in, not me, people who are good at these things, they break in horses. Horses are wild. They can be wild horses, but they have to be broken. Learn to have the bridle in and steer them and to be tame. Their will has to be broken to the master. And so our will needs to be broken and yielded to the master so that we can actually be useful, cleansed, and purified. And lastly, God has provided something better for us. He's provided victory over the world. Right? This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. He can give us the victory through his power of his Holy Spirit so that we can actually lay aside every weight and sin, something that they couldn't do in the Old Testament. But through Jesus Christ, it is now possible. We just need to have a humble heart and cry out for it. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Amen.